As I said at the start of the service, we have come to our last sermon in our series on the Psalms. We've looked at hymns of praise, psalms of lament, thanksgiving, trust and hope, and now storytelling. Psalm 136 is primarily a storytelling narrative psalm, but it has elements of all of the types that we have looked at in the last 9 weeks. And the hymns that we have sung this morning relate to this psalm. All creatures of our God and King echo verses 5 to 9. Blessed Assurance has that chorus of "This is my story," which includes the Old Testament for us as Christians. Be Exalted, O God has that line of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And in a moment, Alison will come forward to read to us Psalm 136, which has the repeated line, "His love endures forever." But our Bible reading this morning will be a little bit different than usual, because all of us will participate. So Alison is going to read a line, and then all of us will respond with the second part of the verse, which says that his love endures forever. So the words are in a different colour. I think if you put the first slide up, we'll make it... There we go. So Alison will read the first part of each slide and we'll respond together with "His love endures forever." Because this is how the psalm would have originally been read and sung in ancient times. Because they were internalising through repetition that steadfast love that endures forever is one of God's key characteristics. Thank you, Alison, and thank you, everyone.
Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. His love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. His love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them. His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm. His love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. And brought Israel through the midst of it. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance. His love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel. His love he remembered us in our low estate. His love and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever.
Well, thank you, Alison, and thank you, everyone. It was very good. It's probably got a bit hard towards the end. Kept going, but we all did very well. One evening, Jesus is reclining at a table with his 12 disciples. They had just eaten a meal, but not just any old meal. This isn't takeaway from the local fish and chip shop or finding a packet of dry pasta hidden away in the pantry. Earlier in the day, the disciples had prepared the Passover feast. The celebration of the Israelites escaping slavery in Egypt and looking forward to that day when God would ultimately rescue and free them and the world from sin and death. And during this meal of celebration, Jesus says something that dampens the mood. It isn't the sort of usual topic of conversation that you would introduce to keep the party going. He says, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Understandably, the disciples are saddened. One by one, they reply, "Surely you don't mean me." As he often does, Jesus responds cryptically, "It is one of the 12." But then gives as strong an indication as he can by saying, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Jesus dips the bread and gives it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Jesus says to him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." And so Judas takes the bread and immediately leaves the room. Jesus and his remaining disciples eat some more. They talk some more. They sing a hymn. Then they leave to the Mount of Olives. We don't want to speculate too much, but it is highly likely that the hymn that they sung together was a collection of psalms. They may have been what is called the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through to Psalm 118. For these as a collection were recited by Jewish people at festival times as an act of praise and thanksgiving to God. And during Passover, this collection usually also included Psalm 136, which is known as the Great Hallel. Hallel is Hebrew for praise. And Psalm 136 is known to Jewish people as the great psalm of praise. With opposition surrounding Jesus, both within his Jewish community and from outside Roman forces, moments after Satan enters one of his close 12 disciples with the mission of betrayal, knowing that his life will end very soon, Jesus leads the singing of psalms that contain lines such as in Psalm 115, "Our God is in heaven, he does whatever pleases him. But the nation's idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore." And in Psalm 116, "The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." And bookending Psalm 118 and beginning Psalm 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." But even if Jesus and his disciples weren't singing these Hallel psalms, they would have sung ancient songs of their people that speak of the same God who is faithful and whose steadfast love has no end. And that word steadfast love, it is the same word that we looked at last week, hesed. God's mercy, steadfast love, constant love, faithful love. God's covenant faithfulness to his people. In Exodus 34, we read of the second making of the stone tablets. They contain the commands of God to his covenant people. Now, the first ones were broken by Moses in response to the Israelites' worshipping of false gods and false idols. But God does not treat his people like Moses treated the stone tablets. He gives them another chance. Why? Moses chisels out two stone tablets like the first ones and carries them up Mount Sinai early in the morning, just as the Lord had commanded him. As Moses is standing there with the two stone tablets in his hands, the Lord comes down in the cloud and stands there with Moses and proclaims his name, Yahweh. And as Yahweh passes in front of Moses, he proclaims these words about himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations. Immediately Moses bows down to the ground and worships and says, Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And God responds by saying, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command this day. God explains how he will drive out other nations, that Moses and his people must only worship him, to be careful when dealing with other nations, to rest on the Sabbath, and to celebrate three festivals: Passover in the month that they came out of Egypt, Pentecost to celebrate the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and Tabernacles, which remembers God's provision, but also looks forward to when all nations will worship God. And the Lord says to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. God is faithful to his promise, even when the people fail time and time again in theirs. And it is all because of God's covenant faithfulness, his love that endures forever. The most commonly celebrated attribute of God in the Psalms is the love of God. The love of God is mentioned more than any other attribute many times over. And if we add to this all the expressions of love, such as mercy, compassion, grace, favor, and so on, we see where the foundation of the joy of the book of Psalms lies. Wherever there is an expression of joy in the Psalms, there is a celebration of God's love. The writer of Psalm 136 opens by giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, to the God of gods, to the Lord of lords. God's character is good. God is sovereign. And from verse 4 to 9, there is God as creator as a work of steadfast love. From verse 10 to 16, there is God as rescuer as a work of steadfast love. From verse 17 to 22, we see God as victor as a work of his steadfast love. And from verse 23 to 25, God remembers, frees, and provides as a work of his steadfast love. And the psalmist closes this psalm like he opened, by giving thanks to the God of heaven, whose love endures forever. Over the last 10 weeks, we have looked at some different types of psalms, and there are others that we haven't covered. But we have seen how they are not just ancient songs and poems that are interesting for history's sake. They don't just give us insight into historical people, but the Psalms speak to us today, and the Psalms speak for us. Whenever we read, sing, and pray Psalm 136, we are telling the story of God, whose love endures forever. And it isn't until the final few verses that it becomes personal. Verses 23 and 24 say that he remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. And today we know that this is ultimately seen in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For the cross of Christ is the greatest unveiling of God's steadfast love. The psalm speaks of God's great wonders, how by his understanding he made the heavens, that he spread out the earth upon the waters, made the great lights, being sun, to govern the day and moon to govern the night. The psalm tells how God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, how he brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, how God divided the Red Sea and brought Israel through the midst of it, while Pharaoh and his army were swept into the Red Sea. The psalm tells of how God led his people through the wilderness, struck down great kings, killed mighty kings, such as Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. All of these real people and real stories and interactions with the one true living God point to Jesus Christ, who came down to earth, down to our low estate, to free us from our greatest enemy, that is sin and death and Satan. The psalm ends in verses 25 and 26 by speaking of God's provision that is not limited. For his fatherly care embraces all, for he is the God of heaven. In 1623, at the age of 15, John Milton wrote a poem based on Psalm 136, and it begins with these lines: "Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind, ever faithful. For his mercy shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure." It's a wonderful poem turned hymn, although the repeated lines in each verse, "for his mercy shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure," don't quite catch the fullness of steadfast love that endures forever. John Goldengay, one of the leading Old Testament scholars of our day, tells a story of a former student of his who served as an armed forces chaplain in Iraq for 2 years after graduating from seminary. One day while in Iraq, the former student had called John. He said that he felt compelled to preach on the idea of God's steadfast love, and that he had remembered John's explanation in one lecture about the Hebrew word that represents it, the word hased. The student remembered that at the time that this lecture was presented, John was at the same time facing the increased impact of his wife's disability, and John had been putting formula down his wife's feeding tube. John's wife, Anne, had multiple sclerosis, and over a period of 43 years, it had left her not only wheelchair-bound, but unable to swallow or speak. And what struck the students was that they weren't just hearing about steadfast love or covenant love. It was something that was being acted out right before them. And the student shared how he had used this story and image in his sermon on steadfast love. And a few days after he preached this sermon, one of the soldiers who had heard the sermon was killed in a mortar attack, and the chaplain had to pray with him as he died. He was glad that the last sermon the soldier heard was all about God's steadfast love. For this is in the foundational description of God's character that he gives Israel at Sinai in Exodus 34. Although God is holy and just, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. For his love endures forever. Now, on one hand, God is good, and as it says in verse 1, that goodness finds expression in the way that God does not sit there unconcerned when the Israelites are oppressed by the Egyptians, or when they are wandering through the wilderness, or are attacked by powerful kings such as Sihon and Og. God is mindful of the Israelites in their lowliness. They are an unimpressive, powerless people, and God takes account of that fact. But that mindfulness would be worth nothing if God were incapable of doing something about their situation. For the other key truth about God is that he is God of gods and Lord of lords. He is creator who has a strong arm to extend against oppressors and attackers. And as the psalm puts it vividly, he can tear Israel away from its foes like a thief snatching a purse from its owner, or like a wind tearing apart a mountain, as it poetically puts it in 1 Kings 19. But for much of its life in Old Testament times, Israel did not see God acting in this way. It lived most of its life under the authority of superpowers, such as Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. They were in no position to determine their own destiny, and they were subject to their attack, neglect, oppressive taxation, and persecution. And while they sometimes deserved these experiences, they did not always. They lived in the constant need of internalizing the truth that God's steadfast love and commitment lasts forever. Because it didn't sure look like it. Like us, as followers of Jesus, Israel's worship involved people coming into the sanctuary and declaring things that to be true that didn't look like they were when they were outside the sanctuary. The worshippers reminded themselves of the facts from their people's stories. These provided the evidence of their truth for their faith, so that they could carry on living in a situation where the truth seemed to be suspended. When reading this psalm during the week, verse 16 stood out for me. I thought of how this verse speaks about us as a church and our story. It isn't at all what the Israelites went through, but there was a period of wilderness. We each have our own testimonies. And in the wider grand narrative of Scripture, and indeed the whole of God's creation, there is a testimony. And in amongst that grand witness to who God is, there are many testimonies of groups of people. Today, we call them churches, and our church community here has its own testimony. Its story is of how God's steadfast love, his constant steadfast love, no matter where we are stationed, no matter where we gather, no matter our size, whether we are prominent or insignificant in our community and neighborhood, God's steadfast love endures forever. Verse 16 is at the center of this psalm. For verses 10 to 15 are about God bringing a people out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. Verses 16 to 22 tell of God's destruction of the Canaanite kings whose land was earmarked for Israel. And I don't want to suggest that there are rulers that God has disposed of or needs to dispose of for us as a church community here at Hackham Baptist. But God has guided us throughout our whole history. And even though we have resettled here at number 88 Pennies Hill Road, the story continues. His love endures forever. It continues. But our world seems to revolve around the temporary. We buy a new computer or phone every few years. Every now and then, when we get our cars serviced, new parts are needed, some more major than others. We're constantly reminded that our lives are temporary, whether through what our doctor says, whether through the new faces that we see around us replacing us in our jobs, replacing neighbours that we have known for years, even younger people and newer people stepping into roles at church, or simply TV ads that show slim, fit young people promoting products that we don't see any relevance for. There are trends that come and go quicker than we can keep up with. And we live in an age of materialism and disposable items. Again, how many DVD players or mobile phones have you owned in your lifetime? And keep in mind that for some of us, these technologies were invented during our lifetimes or well into our lifetimes. But saying, singing, praying that God's love endures forever, that God's love has no end, binds us into this story of faith, reminds us that from the beginning of creation to the climax of redemption, from the first making of the heavens to the final inheritance of the saints, all is to be seen against the backdrop of God's steadfast love. And this love is both indestructible because it is covenant love, and boundless because it endures forever. But more than that, God's love that endures forever goes beyond us and God's creation. For God has always existed in a perfect triunity of love and always will. And there is an eschatological balance of Psalm 136 that we are looking at today and Psalm 137, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And this balance is throughout the book of Psalms, but sometimes it is seen with two psalms together. In one, there is the victory, the celebration of God's victory over Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. But then the next psalm is about the unrelieved sorrow and weeping by the waters of Babylon that immediately follow. And this is the regular now and not yet of the people of God, with all emotions raw and on the surface. The celebration is wild and uninhabited. The misery is deep and horrible. One moment we are chanting, perhaps clapping our hands in time, or even stamping our feet, because we can think of Psalm 136 like a victory song for a sports team. For it certainly would have sounded like that in the times of ancient Israel when they sung it. But in one moment, we have a victory song. But the next moment, we have tears running down our cheeks. And we want the earth to open and swallow us. The Psalms call us to pray and sing at the intersection of the times, of the then and of the now and of the not yet. These emotions to be held within the rhythm of a life lived in God's presence, with a God whose steadfast love endures forever. Jesus declared that my Father is still working, and I am working too. We are creatures who are loved by an active Creator. We are not lonely, frantically driven, individual creators ourselves. For to believe that God is eternal, though we are not, is to have hope that though our earthly human work is temporary, God's work is continued by God and by God's creativity among coming generations. As Charles Wesley reportedly said once, God buries his workers but carries on the work. Moses lived to the ripe old age of 120, but he still died without entering the promised land. And Martin Luther King Jr. recalled Moses' death before his life work was completed in his I've Been to the Mountaintop sermon the night before he died. He was confident in his resurrection faith that though his work for racial justice in America was incomplete, God's intentions are not forever defeated. Though King would not get to the promised land, he had faith that by God's grace, his people would. It was because the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever. In our moments of praise, lament, thanksgiving, trust, and doubt, may we continue to proclaim that His love endures forever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn this morning commits ourselves to tell of God's steadfast love, most fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and we do so in the power of the Spirit. For we do have a Saviour to show everyone. We have a Saviour to show to everyone that we know and meet, because the time will come when the darkness will turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. When our King returns on earth, and His kingdom and of love and light shall reign forevermore. And as we conclude these 2 weeks of looking at storytelling psalms, and also the 10 weeks of looking at the whole psalms, may we remember that it is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, who has come into the world to redeem us, to shine light in the darkness, to show us that God's steadfast love endures forever. And we certainly have a story to tell, a song to be sung, a message to give, and a Saviour to show.